Through the years, many people have held up Psalm 68 and labeled it one of their favorites. The French Huguenots, for example, they were Calvinists living in Roman Catholic-controlled France during the tumultuous 16th and 17th centuries. As the minority, the Huguenots oftentimes had to fight for their very lives against Catholicism's majority. Psalm 68 was one of the Huguenots' battle songs. We know that from our history books in their military engagements waged in 1573, 1589, 1621. Psalm 68 was one of Charlemagne's battle psalms, a psalm he and his forces would sing as they defended Europe against the invading Moors, the Muslims, during the 9th century. Psalm 68 was one of Oliver Cromwell's, he says, favorite psalms. A psalm that inspired him as he sought to reform England's political and religious landscape in the 17th century. When Napoleon was forced to make his famous retreat from Moscow in 1812, the church in Russia gathered to worship and celebrate. And the text for that day, that national day of thanksgiving, was Psalm 68:1. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. Psalm 68, our text for the morning, is a sweeping psalm that celebrates the victory of God. It is a psalm that looks back and celebrates what he has done. But it's also a psalm that looks forward and celebrates God's worldwide reign. In doing so, the psalm begins with the story of God's victorious march of his people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Egypt, and then into Canaan, and then eventually to Jerusalem, and the culmination of the Ark of the Covenant being brought up into the glorious city, Jerusalem. And it ends with worshipers and the nations of the world all around the throne of God. What starts small, you see, ends big. In 1919, Coca-Cola went public, doing so at around $40 a share. Within a year, it was all the way down to $19. Our investors had already lost half their original investment. Many got spooked, sold, took their losses. Since that time, however, since 1919, despite wars, recessions, Great Depression, a presidential assassination, price control, long list of geopolitical and economic upheaval, if you had held on to that one single share, $40, 1919, and the dividends they gave you every year since then, and you invested those, do you know what that one single share would be worth today? Just over $5 million. In Zechariah 4, God tells the prophet, do not despise small beginnings. The context of that chapter being that there will be rejoicing when the Lord's servant, Zerubbabel, starts the rebuilding of the temple, and he does so with just a plumb line in his hand. Something to just see if the temple was even straight anymore. It's a small start, but it's a start. And so goes the kingdom of God. What starts very, very small, as we will see in this psalm, ends gloriously and very big. Psalm 68, you see, is a tremendous celebration of the rule of God, which begins with a people being brought out of slavery and ends with a call to all the nations of the world to come and worship him. But we shall discover that the psalm's ultimate fulfillment is actually found in the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from slavery, sin, and brought us from Sinai to Mount Zion, where we are to dwell forever. A great psalm, church, is before us this morning. And the greatest reason it is great is because it is messianic. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 68. There is so much here. And we would ask in Jesus' name that as it is read, Lord, we would hear it. We would believe it. And as we leave this place, each of us would say, we've been confronted with the Word of God this morning. And as a result, we're different. Father, have your way with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 68, if you would turn there. Now, this is a lengthier psalm than the ones that we have been looking at the last several weeks. It's 35 verses, and I tell you that now because I'm going to read it, and I don't want you to drift on me. I'm going to read it, and the text begins now. For the director of music of David, a psalm, a song, says the notations, and now the psalm itself. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. As smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away, as wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God. But may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. His name is the Lord. And rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you went out before your people, O God, when you marched through the wasteland. And then this musical notation, Selah. The earth shook, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it. And from your bounty, O God, you provided for the poor. The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings and armies flee in haste. In the camps, men divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the campfires, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings in the land, it was like snow fallen on Zalmon. The mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign, where the Lord himself will dwell forever? The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men and even from the rebellious, so that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. Praise be to the Lord, the God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Selah. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. Surely God will crush the heads of his enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go in their sins. The Lord says, I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from the depths of the sea, that you may plunge your feet in the blood of your foes, while the tongues of your dogs have their share. Your procession has come into view, O God, the procession of my God and King into the sanctuary. In front are the singers, after them the musicians, with them are the maidens playing tambourines. Praise God in the great congregation. Praise the Lord in the assembly of Israel. There is the little tribe of Benjamin leading them. There the great throng of Judah's princes, and there the princes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Summon your power, O God. Show us your strength, O God, as you have done before. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring you gifts. Rebuke the beasts among the reeds, the herd of bulls among the calves of the nations. Humbled may it bring bars of silver. Scatter the nations who delight in war. Envoys will come from Egypt. Cush will submit herself to God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, Selah, to him who rides the ancient skies above, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God. In your sanctuary, the God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. Now, that was a mouthful. I know that. There's a lot there. In its simplest way, though, let's look at it this way. The psalm can be divided into four parts. Part one is the opening, or we can call it the introduction. That's the first six verses. In verses 7 through 18, God is celebrated as the one who marched Israel out of her Egyptian bondage through the wilderness, culminating eventually in the Ark of the Covenant, being brought up the slopes of God's holy mountain to the city of Jerusalem. And then in part 3, verses 19 to 31, God is celebrated. He is celebrated as king and ruling over his people. And finally, in part 4, the last few verses, 32 to 35, the closing or the conclusion, the nations of the world are now invited to come and praise God, the great king. What started humble and small, Israel in slavery, in bondage, has become glorious and large, the nations worshiping the Lord around his throne. It is why the psalm gives the impression of a great military triumph, for it is. King David ruled Israel around 1000 BC. Psalm 68 is attributed to him. In verse 1, though, David gives us a history lesson of sorts. He backs up the clock 500 years from the time in which he wrote to the time that Israel had just left Egypt. They were encamped around Mount Sinai. That was our Old Testament lesson that was read by Christian. They were encamped there for several weeks, where God gave Moses the law. Soon, they were to make their way to the Promised Land. That journey, which should have taken but a few months, would sadly turn into a 40-year wandering. The consequence for failing to trust God for victory. Faith, trust, hope were still high, however, in Numbers chapter 10, as they pulled out now away from Mount Sinai, having been given the law. We read in Numbers 10 this. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the ark sent out, Moses said, and this is the verse I want before us this morning, he said this, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." Now, does that sound familiar? I hope it does. Psalm 68, verse 1, takes us there, does it? And it's on purpose. David, is purposely taking us back in time to that particular event. In the rest of the Psalm's introduction, we're given two pictures of God. He's a warrior in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, he's a father who cares for the weak and the abandoned. So what we have in this introduction is a call to remember who God is. He's a warrior king, but he's kind and compassionate too. It's a psalm, therefore, which calls us to praise God for who he is and what he has done. He has delivered his people from bondage. Now, the second part of the psalm, verses 7 to 19, it's full of Old Testament Exodus images. In fact, if we had time, we would take phrases and we'd go find them as they were referring to the account as Moses led them in their wilderness wanderings, as God marches ahead of his people, leading them out from Sinai and through the wilderness, leading his people to victory eventually in Canaan, and that glorious day when the ark arrives on Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is built. In verses 12 and 14, foreign kings and armies are fleeing. In verse 12, Israel is dividing the plunder from her victories. In verses 15 to 18, there's a picture of a procession going up the hill of Zion into the city of David. There we read, "The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary," verse 17. The second part of the psalm ends powerfully with verse 18, a verse that we're going to look at here in just a few moments that actually is the key to understanding this entire psalm. A shift takes place in the third part of Psalm 68, verses 19 to 31. Up to this point, the psalm has looked back. Looked back upon what God has done in history, primarily for the nation and the people of Israel. Now there's a shift. The second part ended with the people of God established in Zion, in Jerusalem, with David as king and the Ark of God in his sanctuary. Now what? Well, the short answer is this. It's time to praise God, the God who reigns. And that is what the third part of the psalm stresses. And what kind of king is he who reigns? He daily bears our burdens, we read, verse 19. He saves us from death, we read, verse 20. And he crushes our enemies, verses 21 through 23. Verses 24 through 27 describe the throng of Israel praising God. Most believe David composed this psalm originally for the occasion of bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. That conclusion makes a lot of sense. In 2 Samuel 6, there we read the description of that great day, that glorious day, when it was being brought in. However, the first day that it was attempted was not so glorious. As they were hauling the ark on a cart pulled by oxen, which was a direct violation of God's law on how they were supposed to move the ark, the beasts stumbled, if you recall that story. One of the priests, Uzzah, reached out to steady the ark because it was tipping. It was starting to fall. But he was immediately struck dead because of what the scripture calls his irreverent act. You don't put the ark on an ox cart and you don't touch the ark. God had said that. A second attempt, though, was made a few months ago because they stop. Once Uzzah dies, David says, whoa, what are we doing here? A few months later, they try it again. This time it was carried the way it was supposed to be carried by men holding poles which extended from rungs in the ark. 2 Samuel 6 describes David's second attempt this way. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he, David, sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark with shouts and sounds of trumpets. What a wonderful day. It was a great day of celebration. Finally, David bringing the ark into the city, the holy city, arrives in Jerusalem, and all Israel worshipped. Now the third part ends in verses 28 to 31 with great anticipation. The anticipation being the worship of God, that the worship of God will go beyond the borders of Israel. Egypt is mentioned in verse 31. So is Cush, which is our present day Ethiopia today, and probably was representative of the furthest nation away that Israel was aware of. So there was anticipation that the worship of God would go to peoples and lands far away. If you were with us last Sunday, we noted that Psalm 67 was a missionary psalm. If you looked at the top of the hymn that we read, Psalm 68, it says this is a missionary psalm. And so it's the same theme. This is a reach out to the world, to the nations psalm. Part 4 ends this way, found in verses 32 through 35. It's the psalm's conclusion, a conclusion calling for the global worship of God. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord. Verse 32. But do you remember how the psalm began? How did the psalm begin? Israel, in bondage for 400 years, had just made its way out of Egypt. They were really no more than a weak, displaced people group, just given the law of God through Moses at Mount Sinai. It was a pretty lowly and humble beginning, a very small beginning. Oh, but that would change. David had built his house in Jerusalem. The ark and tabernacle had just ascended to Jerusalem as well. The reign of the king of Israel and the focal point of worship of Israel, the ark of the covenant, had been brought together. Was this a big deal? Oh, it was a very big deal. And this is why. Because now you have the kingly reign established in the same place as the priestly reign, in the same place, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion, which is the Bible's earthly picture of the Messiah who would come, God's prophet, priest, and king, or priest and king in this case, the one who would reign on high forever over all the nations. May God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. This happened in the days of Moses. This happened in the days of David, but only on a small geographic scale. The events of those days were pointing ahead to something much greater, much grander, to someone, actually. They pointed ahead to the one who ascended on high, the one who daily bears our burdens. The one is the God who saves. Does that sound like someone you know? Psalm 68 is a messianic psalm. And in our time of application, I'd like to talk about that a bit further. As mentioned, Psalm 68 is much bigger. It is much bigger than a history lesson. It is much bigger than the story of Israel freed from Egypt. Psalm 68 is much bigger than Israel trekking through the wilderness and finding military success in Canaan. Psalm 68 is much bigger than ancient Israel hauling the Ark of the Covenant up the hill to Jerusalem. Psalm 68 is even bigger than an invite to the nations to come worship the God of Israel. And here is why. Verse 18. When you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. What's that verse saying? Kind of an odd verse. What's it saying? We don't have to wonder. And the reason we don't have to wonder is this. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. I quote him now. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4. The Apostle Paul, you see, is talking about Jesus' ascension. That glorious event which occurred 40 days after his resurrection. It's when Jesus, his saving work accomplished on earth, returns triumphantly to sit and to rule at the right hand of God. It is where he is to this day. It is what he is doing right now. Do you remember a couple of weeks back when I spoke to you about something called types, antitypes in the Bible? There are types. Some people can call them or call them shadows in the Old Testament that point to a greater reality. That greater reality in the New Testament is called the antitype, or we could just simply say the reality. David, type. He was the least of his brothers. He was a shepherd. He was the king of Israel. He was the savior of his people against their enemies. David prefigured or pointed ahead or foreshadowed Jesus, who was the antitype of David in the New Testament. He too humbled himself. He was a chief shepherd. He was the savior of his people against their enemies, sin, death, and the devil. David foreshadowed or imaged forth one who would come after him, who would embody and so much more these truths. That one was Jesus. And the Bible is full of this kind of communication. It's why we can say the Old Testament is full of Jesus. Type, the Passover. Specifically, the lamb's blood on the doorpost. What did it do? Well, it saved those who lived there. It's antitype in the New Testament. The Lamb of God's blood spilled at the cross. What did it do? It saved God's elect, those who by faith are in Jesus. Type. In the Old Testament, marriage. Marriage of a man and a woman. Antitype. What it pointed to. What it foreshadowed. The union of Christ and his bride, the church. And it is why, by the way, if I may say, we get bent out of shape in regards to the redefinition of marriage. Because it's his word. It's a type that pointed ahead to the relationship that Jesus has with his church. You don't change the definition. It's his word. Type, Goliath, enemy of David and God's people, struck and killed by a rock to the head from David's sling. Antitype, what did it point to? Satan. Enemy of Christ and God's people, crushed in the head by the rock, capital R, Jesus Christ, as Genesis 3 foretold. You get the idea. Now there is a type in Psalm 68, which points to a greater fulfillment, an antitype in the New Testament too. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, we read of the ark being brought to Jerusalem. We read this, so David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. The reference there is to be bringing the ark up. Jerusalem is some 2,000 feet above sea level. You have to ascend to get to Jerusalem. What was the ark of the covenant? Well, the ark represented the presence of God. The ascension of the ark in the Old Testament spoken of in 2 Samuel and celebrated in Psalm 68 is a type which pointed ahead to its antitype, the ascension of Jesus. Over the years, theologians probably would have seen this. But we don't need theologians to point this out to us. The Apostle Paul already did in Ephesians 4, 7 to 10, which is what makes this psalm all the more glorious, church. For it is a prophetic, messianic psalm celebrating our warrior king, who is also kind and compassionate, who scattered our enemies, his enemies and ours, sin, death, and the devil. He saved us from Egyptian bondage, slavery, sin. He leads forth the prisoners, verse 6, describing who we were in our fallen state, doing so, quote, with singing. When you march through the wasteland, wilderness, desert, verse 7, which is a picture of our life, our wilderness wanderings in this earth. Are you with me? He brought us from Sinai, verse 8, where God gave us his law, a law we don't keep, couldn't keep, and therefore condemns. He brought us from there, took us from there to a place of worship and relationship, to the place where he dwells, that holy city of God, Mount Zion. And now the Apostle Paul tells us that once he ascended to his throne, he received gifts from God the Father to give specifically to his church, the greatest gift he bestowed upon us in his church being the Holy Spirit, so that he might dwell there, Psalm 68:18, which he does, living inside you, believer. And from his throne, he daily bears our burdens, verse 19. And he saves, even escape from death, verse 20. So is it any wonder that saints through the ages, going to battle for the Lord, have loved this psalm? It was a favorite psalm of Charlemagne, I told you, in the 9th century. The father of Europe, as some call him. One of the most pious of the Christian emperors who sought to conquer and protect Europe for Christ. It was the battle song of the French Huguenots who were persecuted for their biblical faith. It was the favorite psalm of Oliver Cromwell, the Puritan general and politician who fought the good fight in 17th century England. This can be one of our favorite psalms too. For it is a celebration of the victory won for us by Jesus. The kingdom of God, it started oh so very small. God called a man Abraham, who in turn would become a family, who in turn would become a people. They would be enslaved. They would then be set free. One day they would become a nation in which the Messiah would come. He would live. He would die. He would rise again. And then triumphantly ascend to rule. Psalm 68 celebrates all of this. This psalm is much more than being about an ark that was hauled up a hill centuries ago. It's about our triumphant Savior who ascended to heaven and now rules the nations. We still have battles to fight. We still wage war against the kingdom of darkness. But because our Savior has already won the war, we can triumphantly go where he sends us. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. They will. They will because he already won, and upon his throne, he rules the nations right now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I know that was a whirlwind. 35 verses in 30 minutes. But pray, Father, that my inability to communicate does not stop you from working truth into our hearts and lives. Father, we thank for the glorious picture that is throughout Scripture, throughout Old Testament, of your saving plan as it would be worked out in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that Psalm 68, written 10 centuries before Jesus came, spoke of his ascension. Ascension to where he is now and where he rules the nations. Father, we thank you that there is great truth in Psalm 68. We pray that we saw a little bit more of that today. Father, move upon us all. And Lord, may we, as your people, take great comfort in the fact that Jesus is on his throne right this second. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.